The parable of the Good Samaritan is a section of scripture that almost every community is familiar with. And it, on the face value, it's an illustration of doing good to one's fellows upon the basis of need, irrespective of person. But it is much more than an illustration, it's a parable. Now, in the context of Luke chapter 10, some key elements to it. The first is that the whole parable is given in the context of a question. And it says, "Behold, a certain lawyer," verse 25, "stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So the parable is going to answer that question, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? And the lawyer is tempting him, and the lawyer is seeking an answer. So Christ gives him, replies to him in verse 26, "What is written in the law, how readest thou?" So the lawyer is going to see how he could read the law in such a way as to get eternal life. And the parable gives an answer, much deeper answer, to that particular question. Now, the context of the parable is important. If you go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 22, in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, we're told the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised again the third day. And this is the time period just after, in the context of the Transfiguration, probably autumn up north in Galilee. And that primary lesson is one that he hadn't taught his disciples before. Remember, that's when Peter opposes him and says, and Christ says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he said unto them, "If a man will come after me," verse 23, "let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it." So right here we have a key understanding of the way that the Lord Jesus Christ's message has been given at this time. And it came to pass in Luke 9, verse 51, it came to pass when that time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem. So he's made his decision now. So we know why he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be despised. He's going to be crucified. And that's exactly so what in verse 22 of Luke chapter 9, he set his face to do. But then he goes in Mark chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "And from thence he cometh unto the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan." So he's on the other side of Jordan. And from that time period, to the time when he actually goes up to Jerusalem in April of the next year, so from the autumn period of the last year, the year previous to his being crucified, he's up in, from that time period onward, he's in Beth Abra. And again in Matthew 19, verse 1, "He departed from Galilee and came to the coasts of Galilee beyond Jordan." So this puts the context of this question. Now, remember, why is this so important? Because in John chapter 1, we know that in John 1, verse 27, John the Baptist was speaking. He says, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Beth Abra beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So Christ has returned to the very same area where John the Baptist had been baptizing. And in that area, John the Baptist is pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Christ has returned because now he's going to commence the work of the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. So he's going to cross the Jordan, go up into Jerusalem, and perform the work that is predicted by John in John chapter 1, verse 29. So in that very context, in verse 20, let's look at Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, verse 28 for context. Well, it says, verse 27, again speaking of the words of John the Baptist, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I sent my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, amongst those that are born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. but he that's the least of the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So in the same region, we're told in Luke chapter 7 that the lawyers rejected the counsel of God. They rejected being baptized. They rejected the concept of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They rejected the man that John the Baptist was pointing towards. Now, we know in John chapter 1, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. He was the Lamb. This is essential to salvation, essential to eternal life. So the question of the lawyer, a certain lawyer stood up in Luke 10, verse 25, and tempted him. We know this is not, the lawyers had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was seeking eternal life in some way without the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This is the answer given by the lawyer, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. This question is critical, because yes, if you fully understand the implications of those quotations, there is life in that. And the Lord Jesus Christ answers in verse 28, he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now, there's two questions. What is meant by this do in verse 28? And the lawyer understands there's something in this. The way that the Lord Jesus Christ asks him, he says, this do, and thou shalt live. This is eternal life. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question of eternal life. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So the question answer has to be very simply, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this parable, we're going to find out that the neighbor is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the neighbor we have to identify. We know from Luke chapter 11, it says in Luke 11, verse 46, woe unto you, lawyers. And verse 52 in Luke chapter 11, woe unto you, lawyers, ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and then that were entering in, ye hindered. So there's something that the lawyer did not understand. And we know that he had rejected, the lawyers were rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. He was seeking to justify himself. They had taken away the key. So what does love the Lord thy God? Of course, primary to loving the Lord thy God is to believe the promises made by God. And the first commandment involves faith in God. You can't love God without having faith in God. And primary to the God's faith in God is a Savior who would be raised up and through whom sins would be forgiven and eternal life bestowed. We simply have to have that faith. And so in the first statement, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, in that statement should have been faith, and faith in the promises, and a faith to identify the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. Now, when Jesus answered by parable of the Good Samaritan, as we said, on face, it's an illustration. But only when we match up in the parable the important features of the story do we understand the true message that the Lord Jesus Christ was intending to convey. Now, what are the essential components of the parable? A man left Jerusalem, went down to Jericho. On the way, he fell among thieves and robbed and maimed. A priest and a Levite come by and pass by. Then a Samaritan comes and stops and bandages up with oil and wine, and the man's wounds, bandages up the man's wounds, takes him to an inn, pays 2 pence for his needs, and gives an undertaking to take any further expenses, to pay any further expenses on his return. Let's understand the parable. Number one, he is maimed. Everybody, this is the condition of the lawyer. This is the condition of the nation of Israel. This is our condition. The man had left the city of God. He had left Jerusalem. He was on his way down to Jericho. he's left naked. And then comes the lawyer. There comes the priest. And primarily, law nor sacrifice, represented by the priest or the Levite, could have helped him. And then comes one despised and rejected. Remember, that was what we're told in Luke chapter 9, despised and rejected, a Samaritan, despised and rejected. And he anoints, he ministers the grace of God's promises, the oil of wine of the gospel. He takes him to a place of safety. He pays the price of redemption in the 2 pence. And he promises his return. And he promises to save it to his uttermost. Brother John Carter does a wonderful article on this interpretation of his parable. And it just opens our eyes and to this understanding. It's a very powerful principle of parable. So, who is my neighbor is a primary question. To whom should our love be given? To God first, and then to Christ, the man he raised up, who is one of us. He's a partaker of our flesh and blood. He is our neighbor. He's not untouched with the feelings of our infirmities. That is the neighbor we come to here in the breaking of bread. This is the neighbor we seek. To the rich ruler, when he speaks later to another man who asks the same question, a young rich ruler, about what should he do to inherit eternal life, he asks the same exact question. And again, he points to himself and he says, follow me. To the lawyer who seeks to justify himself the lawyer seeking to justify himself said, who is my neighbor? Verse 29. There is no justification. We cannot be justified by ourselves. There's no way through the law that we can justify ourselves. The lawyer had misread the law and therefore rejected the counsel of God as made by John and then by Jesus. He sought self-justification and justification through the works of the law. What can he do? The answer is nothing under the law. So key elements of the parable. The compassion, we can see that in the parable, the Samaritan has compassion. He is our neighbor. The Lord Jesus Christ is our neighbor. He is of our flesh. He is now immortalized, but he is not untouched with the feelings of our infirmities. He partook of flesh and blood himself. And the pouring of the wine and the oil, as we see, the gospel, where our wounds are bound. We are escorted into fellowship, into ecclesia. He takes care of us in Christ. And then the 2 pence, as we saw, the idea of redemption. And he pays that price. And in 1 John chapter 1, we have the principle of how that works in our lives. The fellowship, he says, verse 3 of 1 John chapter 1, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that also we may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, and ultimately, we wait for Christ's return. He will return. Remember in the parable, he says he will return. He'll come back again and then pay the full price. And that's the redemption of our bodies. That's the third phase of our lives. We have the initial being taken from a state of absolute hopelessness, our wounds and are healed and taken into fellowship, in the care of fellowship. Then we wait for the final redemption, Romans 8, verse 23, the redemption of our bodies. We wait for the return of Christ. And of course, we understand that we know why they're identified. We know from John 8, verse 48, that they identified Christ as a Samaritan. And we know from John 4, verse 9, the Jews had no dealings with the Pharisees and Samaritans. And Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. That's why Christ portrays himself in this parable as a Samaritan. As we saw in Luke chapter 9, he was going to be rejected. So Christ asks the question in Luke chapter 10, verse 36 to 37, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell amongst thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. Now, that's go and do likewise, he that showed mercy. Remember, we saw that in John chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. This whole thing starts in Beth Abra. This whole vision, this whole sequence of events starts in John chapter 1. And John chapter 1, verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is of he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The law could not provide life. The word made flesh could. Grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ, he that showed mercy. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 to 18, "Wherefore in all things behoved him to be made like unto us, unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For that he himself hath suffered being tempted, is able to succor them that are tempted." So he that showed mercy upon him has the answer. And of course, he's a merciful and faithful high priest. Why? Because as he's portrayed as a Samaritan, a man rejected, he himself partook of the same. And he himself experienced all the problems of human nature. And yet through death, he might destroy him, destroy that power in his life. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. So the idea of what can you do to inherit eternal life? What can keep the law? The Moses' law could never bring eternal life. The key is to recognize the true neighbor, to recognize the love that is expressed to us. And then in looking and understanding that love, then we are able to understand the need we have. And when we appreciate the need, then we can have eternal life through following that neighbor, through identifying and participating with that neighbor. So look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, again, is an explanation of this parable. "Wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgression," Galatians 3, verse 19, "till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." That's key. There's a particular seed, a particular neighbor that would come that was ordained before by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, in verse 21, "Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law that could have given life, very righteousness should have been by the law." So the law could not give life. The very question that the lawyer was asking, Galatians 3 verse 21 answers. The promises of God. To love God is to believe his promises. And then a particular seed would come, and we have to recognize that seed as the true neighbor. In Galatians 3 verse 22, "The scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promises of faith, promised by faith," Galatians 3 verse 22, "of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." So without faith, we can only, that faith in God's promises, loving God and loving his promises, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." You see, that is correct, but we have to understand the premises in that context. Now, and again in Galatians 3, verse 27, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs to the court according to the promises." So you're all one in Christ Jesus. You're all in one neighbor. So the idea of this singular neighbor, what can I do to inherit eternal life, is answered. It's answered in recognizing the true neighbor. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a parable of understanding what it means to love God and understand his promises, that the law itself, as you saw in Galatians, could not bring life. But it pointed the need for a singular seed. It pointed out a need for a particular seed. And John chapter 3 and verse 14 to 17 answers the same question, answers the question about everlasting life. This is the very question asked by the lawyer as he's tempting Christ. Why was it a temptation? Because the lawyer was seeking to circumvent the Lord Jesus Christ. He was seeking to circumvent this particular seed, this particular way. In John 3 verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the key. Son of man and neighbor, one like us, a man who has our nature. And he had to be lifted up like a serpent, that the flesh had to be condemned. And he was obedient unto death. That is why he had to be crucified. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. A direct answer to the question of the lawyer. What shall I do? What do? We have to believe. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. The Son of Man had to be lifted up. He had to be despised and rejected, hence Samaritan. The Son of Man is our neighbor, our true neighbor. But what do? This is life eternal, it says in John 17, verses 2 and 3. What is life eternal in John 17? Thou hast given him power, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So only through that one neighbor do we have hope of eternal life. Only to know the true God, to love God, and to know him. And how do we know him? And how do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? Through the work of the Samaritan, the taken from a condition of hopelessness and completely unhelpful. The law couldn't help, sacrifices couldn't help. A particular neighbor, a neighbor who is portrayed as a Samaritan, a rejected neighbor, would be the one that would provide salvation, not just for the lawyer, if he recognized his true neighbor, but of course for the lawyer representing the condition of the nation of Israel and representing our condition. So, but the answer in Luke 10, verse 37 is important. He says, who is the neighbor? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. So the answer from the lawyer is, he that showed mercy. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. And how do we do likewise? The do likewise is a principle of the love that the Lord Jesus, of God, that is expressed in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ showed in that work. In John chapter 13, that new commandment is spelled out to us in John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So that neighbor shows that love towards us. That neighbor as ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 13, verse 34, is a new commandment. They had the commandment to love thy neighbor, but this is a neighbor that shows us a very specific kind of love. And that's the love that the new commandment is, that we should love as the love shown by Christ to us, as the Samaritan shown to us, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know, John 13, verse 35, that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. The Samaritan demonstrates the love of the Lord Jesus Christ towards us, and we have to reciprocate that love. And of course, that means we have to identify this true neighbor. In John chapter 21, verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon, which this is by the Sea of Galilee, and Simon has jumped out the ship and is now speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, Simon, son of Jonah, agape, lovest thou me, more than these, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I filial love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. The very primary question is, do we identify the true neighbor? That neighbor, who is the Samaritan? What was Peter's primary problem? To understand that Christ had to be rejected, that he had to die, and he had to be resurrected. And that crucifying, that self-sacrificing concept, that sacrifice with a purpose of providing a way of salvation. And that neighbor that Peter has to identify is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I filial love you. He had not fully followed or understood that principle of love yet, and he's first to admit it. So in conclusion, if we bring all these themes together, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, we understand this is an explanation of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, verse 7. For love is of God. Everyone that is loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, the Samaritan, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, eternal life. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he that loved us, verse 10, and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sin, atonement. That's those steps, the same steps we saw for those who were in the class this morning in the transformation, separation, sanctification, and glorification. The same steps we see in that the Samaritan taking the man from a position of hopelessness and death and being taken to a fellowship and having his wounds bound and then ultimately being promised of a return. So that's the propitiation that's been spoken about in 1 John 4, verse 10. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we recognize that love manifested towards us in 1 John 4, verse 9, and we reciprocate. We follow him. We do the same. We take up our cross, and we follow him. And that is demonstrated in our love one for another. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Verse 12, that is the path to eternal life. That is the way of eternal life. So once we recognize our true neighbor, once we understand the true understanding of the parable, it opens up everything. It opens up our understanding of atoning work of Christ. So when we come to the breaking of bread, We come with that understanding. We come with the understanding that when we recognize and love our true neighbor, then we express, go and do thy likewise. How do we do that? Through following Christ, through demonstrating that same in our lives towards others. That true motivation is the basis of our work. Look at John chapter 15 and for conclusion. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, John 15, verse 14, neighbors, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for servants knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. We are neighbors, we are brethren, and we do what he's commanded. And what do? We do the same thing, that love that he showed to us in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ongoing work we express in our love for others. And look at John, finally, to conclude this, to focus our minds on the bread and the wine. John chapter 6, verse 54 to 56. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I'll raise him at the last day. The very question that the lawyer asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Eat the flesh and drink the blood. We are participating in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hath eternal life. We have that spiritual. We are born now. We have eternal life mentally and morally, and ultimately be raised at the last day, given immortality. The same steps that we saw with the work of the Samaritan in bringing that man to ultimately in picture to immortality when he will return. For my flesh is meat indeed, John 6, verse 55, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Amen.